My sermon is entitled, Where Are the Nine? A great preacher by the name of John Henry Jowett once said, life without thankfulness is devoid of love and passion. Hope without thankfulness is lacking in fine perception. Faith without thankfulness lacks strength and fortitude. Every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and limps along the spiritual road. Without thankfulness, we receive only a fraction of the blessings that God desires us to have. Without thankfulness, we can attain only a small measure of life's fulfillment. The ancient Greeks had a system, a philosophy, and they emphasized that in order to be a virtuous man, you really needed to have four cardinal virtues that you possessed and that you practiced and you lived by. And those virtues were wisdom, justice, courage, and temperance. And it was thought that if you had those four, you had everything you needed to be a complete man or woman. That was the highest standard of morality, really, that existed in the Greek and the ancient Roman world, and it is admirable to a certain extent, particularly when you place it alongside the Roman world, which reveled in pleasure and hedonism and decadence and indulgence of every kind and every sort. But actually, there was a virtue that was lacking among these ancient Greek philosophers. A virtue they never spoke much about, and that was the virtue of thankfulness. Not all Greeks were blind to this, though. Cicero reportedly said once, a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues. But he was almost a lone voice in referring to this. The reason why thankfulness is a Christian virtue, however, lies in the fact that it is tied to the idea of grace. And maybe that's why the Greeks didn't speak a whole lot about it, because they didn't have a real strong idea or understanding of what grace was. To be a virtuous man, you needed to be courageous and temperate and wise and just. But where does thankfulness come in? In order to be thankful, you have to have an understanding of grace. In order to be thankful, there must be a relationship with someone else where you are the recipient and they are the giver. The Greeks didn't have a real strong idea of this thinking. Thanksgiving and gratitude are possible only when you are aware that you are the recipient of blessings you did not ask for, and that you did nothing to merit. That's the atmosphere that thankfulness grows in and exists in. Without that atmosphere, it's not there and it's not deemed to be necessary. It's not seen to be important. But when you recognize that you are receiving things that you know you really don't deserve, thankfulness can exist. We've all heard in the Christian's vocabulary, there's a word called Eucharist. It's practiced in many mainline Protestant denominations. The word Eucharist is actually a combination of two Greek words, one being grace and the other one being thanks. That's where we get the word Eucharist from. Thanks and grace, they're tied together. I'd like us to think this morning just a little bit about the fact that we are the recipients of numerous blessings which make life possible. God sustains us, God provides for us, God strengthens us in countless ways. Every single one of us here today enjoys blessings on a daily basis. Or at least we benefit from them. I'm not so sure we always really enjoy them because we tend to take them for granted, don't we? We see no great significance in the sun's rising morning after morning, setting evening by evening. Our hearts do not daily thrill with the dawning of a new day. We do not regularly praise God for the fact that He never slumbers nor never sleeps. In short, we do not really gain the blessing because we're not grateful for it. A blessing received without gratitude is only a fraction of a blessing. The circle is not complete. Thomas Fuller said, "Many favors which God gives us ravel out for want of hemming through our unthankfulness. For though prayer purchases blessings, giving praise keeps the quiet possession of them." Thanks and thanksgiving and gratitude completes the circle of God's blessing to us. If we stop short of returning that thanks back to God, we've not really received the blessing. I'd like to consider this morning as a time for reviewing the need for thankfulness, a time to give praise to God, to say thank you from the heart. But in gratitude, in the face of grace is the sin of the majority of the human race. Ingratitude in the face of grace is the sin of the majority of the human race. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke 17, and find verse 11 there, for that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. It's the story of 10 men who all had one thing in common. One thing in common. However else their lives differed, they had one thing that bound them together. They were lepers. Leprosy in the New Testament was the equivalent of AIDS. It was not just a disease. It was not just an unfortunate illness. It was cloaked with the stigma of immorality and shame and curse. It was considered to be the curse of God because of sin, and it utterly cut one off, the afflicted one off, from any meaningful human companionship except those who had the same condition. Our passage indicates here that Jesus, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That makes sense. That's what the lepers would do. That's what they were used to doing. That was their place, standing afar off, separated from everybody else. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I mentioned that leprosy was stigmatized with the idea of being cursed of God. If you had leprosy, you could expect to see mothers shielding their children and scooting their children off at the sight of you. If you had leprosy, you could expect to hear people curse at you. You could expect to see them spit at you. You could expect to see them point at you and demand that you get out of their sight. If you had leprosy, it was the closest thing to having a hopeless existence that you could have in that day and in that time. Although the Jews did not believe that leprosy was incurable, the rabbis did say that curing leprosy was as difficult as raising someone from the dead. So, a little consolation there. It was just as well that you could say, go curl up in a corner and die. There's no hope for you. Now, we know the story somewhat, because we realize that when they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus saw them. He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. What does not really amaze us in this passage is that Jesus had compassion on all those 10 men. We would have expected Jesus to heal them. The Gospels are full, are they not? Of miracle after miracle. Did Jesus ever turn anybody away who came to them and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me. We can't think of one, can we? Jesus always said, after all, whoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So it doesn't amaze us that Jesus actually healed these 10 lepers. But what does amaze us and what should amaze us is that out of the 10 men that were cleansed, only one of them came back to say thank you. Now, this seems incredible in light of the severity of their condition. And Jesus concurs in our amazement when he said in verse 17, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where are the 9? Those that are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And by the way, the one who did come back, we're told, was a Samaritan. That has significance in this story if one thinks about it. So what should amaze us is that out of 10 men, only one came back. 90% of them went on their way. Never came back to say thank you. Never came back to give praise to God. Never came back to give God the glory. I said earlier that ingratitude in the face of grace is the sin of the majority of the world's population. At least 90%. I'd like us to consider these 10 men for a few moments as representatives of those of the whole race of sinful humanity. God has acted graciously toward all of us, but at least 90% do not give him the praise and the thanks. What was the difference between the 1 and the 9? I'd like you to notice that the one who did come back, it says he came and spoke in a loud voice, glorifying God. It wasn't a little polite thank you. He was not coming just to be courteous. We're not talking about good etiquette here. We're talking about the fact that he was overwhelmed by the graciousness of Jesus. For he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself, apparently, at Jesus' feet and thanked him. His gratitude was so compelling and so overwhelming that he actually disobeyed Jesus and came back before he had gotten to the priests. True gratitude is never mere politeness. It's not mere good etiquette. It's not just good manners. Gratitude is the response of the soul to God's grace. What then was in the mind of the other 9? I'm sure we asked that question. The 9 who never came back to thank him. Well, in a book I have in my library called All the Miracles of the Bible, I read this quote. Perhaps the 9 failed to return because they knew the danger of committing themselves to Jesus. because they knew there were foes out there who deemed it an offense to receive a cure from him. It may be that they were afraid that now the healer would have a claim upon them and would begin to press that claim. Having given them new life, he might demand their loyalty. Probably they thought that they had only got what was their due. For leprosy was an injustice, after all, and a grievance. And health was their right, so why be grateful? Alas, by their lack of appreciation, they indicated that their benefactor was no longer necessary to them. Urgent want was past. They had all they asked for, and the disappearance of their need made the vast difference. So here we have an insight into their ingratitude and an insight perhaps into ours. A pride which says, I deserve this privilege. Health is my right. Has no room for gratitude. Henry Ward Beecher said that pride slays thanksgiving. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Have you ever listened to a lot of the commercials that are either on the radio or on television? And has it ever struck you with how often they will say, you deserve it? Think about that for a moment. We hear that all the time. You deserve it. Paul, you deserve to have a good, happy life. You deserve that car. You deserve that house. Do we really deserve it? My scripture tells me that we don't deserve anything but condemnation. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is, what have we said? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Nobody ever deserves a gift. The moment you deserve a gift, it's no longer a gift. We have a culture. We have a culture today that says, I have rights. I deserve it. It's mine. And I would like to suggest that in that culture, there's precious little room for true gratitude. If we want gratitude and thanksgiving to blossom and flourish in our lives, we must become much more steeped in an understanding of grace. And we must do away with this idea that we deserve it. That's poison to our spiritual lives. There's little or no room for grace in an attitude that says, it's my right, I deserve it. Now, there was a certain humbling of the ten when they cried out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, have mercy on us. But once the deed was done, they wanted no more part of him, it seems. I like to believe that maybe one later on came to their senses and came back. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe more, but we don't have that story. So we go with what we have in Scripture here. I maintain that the healing was not complete, however, until one lone man returned and gave himself to the Savior. The other nine were healed in body only. Perhaps they came later, but we don't know that. We do know that they left the Master still infected with leprosy of the spirit. We all receive blessings, whether we know it or not. Every one of us has had something done for us or given to us. We may not have acknowledged it, but nonetheless, they were received. As I think of this story, I think of three types of people in response to grace and in response to thankfulness. When it comes to blessing, there are three types of people. There are those that focus on themselves, and we've spoke about them a little bit already. This is the one who says, I have a right to comfort. I have a right to health. I have a right to prosperity. I have a right to enjoyment. These are the people who grumble whenever they are denied something. They gripe and moan whenever hard times come their way. Whenever fortune turns their way, they once again feel that they have deserved it because they're told that. These people do not know the meaning of gratitude because they feel life owes them, not the other way around. The focus is totally upon themselves. So, when a gift is given, it's never acknowledged as a gift. I deserved it. Little or no room for gratitude there. There's another class that a little bit better than this verse, but still not where they need to be. There are those that tend to focus on the gift. It's a step up to be sure, but still not real gratitude. It's more like admiration when you think about it. These people know what are the important things in life. They sense that they are beholden to others for what they enjoy, but the focus is on the blessing. And what little gratitude they have gets swallowed up in their enjoyment of the gift. All the nine men could think about was the fact that they were healed now. Nothing else seemed to matter. No more leprosy. No more dirty looks. Now we're going to finally get respect. We can be reunited with family, friends. This type of person can live a fairly happy and enjoyable life at times. They often go around saying how wonderful life is, but it's still not gratitude. It's better than crass selfishness because it is more positive in nature, but it still falls short. So you have those that focus on themselves. You have those that focus on the gift or the blessing. Can anybody guess what the third group might be? There are those that focus on the giver. This is the final step. To move beyond the gift to the giver is to experience the fullness of blessing, is to experience the full circle. This is what that one lone leper obviously experienced. As great as the healing from leprosy was, it was incomplete. The man gave the only proper response to such love and grace. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. There awakened in him a sense of the significance of the act. So simple, yet so deep. What other blessings did this Jesus have for him? He must be some person. He must be some God. What compassion. What love. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. I didn't deserve it. He gave me my life back. Not only my life, but a new life. And Jesus said unto him, notice, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute here. There are nine men going down the road somewhere, heading as fast as their dusty sandals can take them to the priest. They're no longer lepers. They're sound in body. But are they whole? Did their faith make them whole? Apparently not. This one leper, this Samaritan, this stranger, as Jesus referred to him, he was the only one that went home whole. Why did he go home whole? Because he had experienced the grace of God and had responded to it. He was whole not only in body, but in soul and spirit as well. And it was his faith, it was that response of gratitude that did it. We are not whole until we've come full circle in responding to God's goodness with a life and a heart full of gratitude. While speaking one night to a large audience, Dr. R.A. Torrey, famous preacher and evangelist, said of a young man who some years before, at the risk of his life, had rescued from the icy waters of Lake Michigan 19 drowning individuals. He was using this as an appeal for his sermon, and as he reached the climax of his story, someone stood up in the crowd and shouted, "The hero of your story, sir, is with us here tonight." And so in shocked silence, they looked around, and yes, at some urging, a man came to the front. Dr. Torrey invited him to talk to the crowd, who by now, by the way, had been cheering as he walked to the front of the auditorium. When asked what was the one thing about this whole terrifying experience that stood out in his mind, he said, "The one thing I cannot forget is that out of the entire 19, not one ever came to me. Not one of them ever wrote me or in any way expressed any appreciation or thankfulness." Wow. Jesus was just as amazed, I think, when the 9 left him and did not return to give thanks. Is he amazed today when I do not give thanks for the blessings that he gives to me, the blessings he gives to you? Is he amazed? This morning we have an opportunity, today, the rest of the week, to begin to cultivate that virtue of thanksgiving in our lives and in our hearts for what he has done. Gratitude draws us near to God and takes the spotlight off of us and puts it where it belongs. We should learn to say thank you to God often. And don't succumb to the idea that he knows your heart so that you don't have to say it. God looks for your response just as he looked for the response of those lepers that day. Father, here are our hearts. We give them to you this morning. Take them. Seal them for yours. Make them into what you want them to be, that our lives might reflect your glory and might be pleasing in your sight, and that we might truly, truly exhibit a life of gratitude and praise to you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.